Writing to Christians in Philippi, Paul admits that his heritage and reputation could give him more reason than most people to place confidence in his spiritual pedigree. But the overwhelming grace of God in Jesus calls Paul to a new set of values. The second reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. The sermon that never was. Let's have some fun. My God, I am indecisive. I look at our Sunday readings, usually a week and a half ahead of time, and often I have no idea where to begin. I see one pastor in the congregation, perhaps you can empathize. So many possibilities, right? Well, our readings for today are no exception. Take a look, if you will, at the first lesson printed in your bulletin, Isaiah 43, drawn from what scholars call 2nd Isaiah. Chapters 40 to 55 contain multiple metaphors for God based on the experience of women. Multiple metaphors for God based on the experience of women, all of which are positive. A rare jewel in the Old Testament, possibly written, as I suggested several months ago, by a woman. As for chapter 43 itself, so many possibilities for preaching. I could preach a sermon on hope. Ever feel like you face or are facing insurmountable odds? That the situation you're in seems hopeless, that there is no way out. Imagine, I might say, how the Israelites felt, caught between the Egyptian army at their backs, verse 17, and an uncrossable body of water before them, the Red or the Reed Sea, depending on translation. A sermon here on the hidden and surprising ways of God, who offers a way out where none was expected. Surely there has been a time in your life where you have felt as the Israelites did. No wonder then that this story is so important to Israel. What a testimony to the hidden and surprising ways of God here in just the first two verses of our first reading. Moving down a line or two, I could preach a sermon on the new creation. The new creation. Do we not think of the new creation, if there is one, as something that takes place in the future? That the kingdom of God, or as some translations render it, the kingdom from God, or as other translations render it, the kingdom from the heavens, synonymous with the new creation, is somewhere in the future, that it lies ahead of us, if it should ever arrive. Well, what if this new creation is among us instead, already occurring, budding, breaking through, thawing ground as we speak, if only we have eyes to see it? From verse 19, I am about to do a new thing, says God. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? What is this new creation? Is it always happening? Is it still happening? And if so, how do you and I participate in it? How might we perceive it? How might we look for it? And how might, in doing so, that change our perspective, if not our lives? Or I could preach a sermon now at verse 19b and 20 on the promise God makes to Israel on the eve of their return to the homeland after nearly 50 years of exile in Babylon. A promise to people soon to walk through barren lands that arcs across the centuries to each of us right here and now, you and me, as barren lands spread across the globe due to global climate change. From verse 20, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, promises God. Will God do this for us? Has it not been promised? Or I could preach a sermon on the last verse of our first reading, on God's motive for creating the world, not, as you might think, purely out of love, but so that God, verse 21, might receive praise and be glorified. I wonder, is creation ultimately for God's benefit and not ours? So many possibilities, right? And we're not done. Turn now to the second reading, Philippians 3, read perfectly, incidentally, earlier in the service. Drawn from a letter by the Apostle Paul, the most widely read author in Western civilization, this letter contains an unprecedented view of human community, one where Paul tells his listeners not to look out for their own interests, but to the interests of others. Several possibilities emerge. I could preach a sermon on Paul's complicated relationship to Judaism. A Hebrew born of Hebrews, he says in verse 5, and like Jesus was, perhaps, a Pharisee. Or I could preach a sermon on Paul's complicated relationship to Martin Luther. Or rather, given the chronology, Martin Luther's complicated relationship with Paul. How Luther, wait, watch, listen. How Luther, find your place again. How Luther possibly misreads Paul by claiming that no one, Christ excluded, can fulfill God's law, even though Paul, second reading, verse 6, claims to be blameless under the law. Yet one, wait, watch, listen closely, where Luther recovers Paul's most basic insight regarding how God saves human beings in Jesus Christ, an insight buried under more than a millennia of misinterpretation. Namely, wait, watch, listen closely, that God saves us not by demanding we live up to his righteousness and perfection, an impossible standard if there ever was one, but, now verse 9, by giving us righteousness, by making us righteous, by clothing us in righteousness through Christ, justifying us, realigning us through the trust we have in God, a trust that Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, according to Hebrews 12, exemplified. Or I could preach a sermon on Paul's complicated relationship with humility, one where Paul can boast in Christ, yet recognize, wait, watch, listen, that he has not arrived, that the apostle himself has not arrived, that he has not, now verse 12, obtained the goal, that he does not possess Christ, that Christ rather possesses him. Again, second reading, verse 12, a powerful reminder to all Christians, especially those inclined to self-righteousness and the judging of others, that none of us, including Paul himself, have arrived, even as we, like he, press on toward the goal of living more for God and for others, not as doormats, but as doers of God's word. So many possibilities, right? And we are still not done. We are still not done. Are you with me? Turn finally to John 12, the gospel reading for the day. Here, Jesus visits Mary and Martha, a story that appears in all four gospels. Accounts vary. In Matthew and Mark, the disciples chastise Mary for wasting expensive perfume, which she's poured on Jesus' head. In Luke, Martha accuses Mary of pouring her attention upon Jesus, sitting at his feet and not helping Martha as she should. In John, it's Judas, unnamed in the other accounts, who accuses Mary of wasting expensive perfume, which she pours not on Jesus' head, but his feet. It's as if the disciples, Martha, and Judas all seem to be asking, in the words of the immortal rap group Run DMC, "Mary, Mary, why you buggin'?" I just did that. So many possibilities, right? I could preach a sermon on how the portrayal of Judas in John as a, quote, money-hungry Jew has contributed to wave upon wave of Christian-fueled anti-Semitism from Marcion in the second century to Mel Gibson in the 21st. A sermon on how Lutheran Christians, with our own checkered past, need to be the first to denounce anti-Semitism wherever it appears. Or I could preach a sermon on Martha, defending her as one whose work is necessary rather than depicting her merely as a busybody. You can't, after all, have church without Martha. Or I could preach a sermon on the similarities between Martha in Luke's gospel and the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, which we read and discussed last week. how both characters reject the kingdom from God that Jesus brings, the lavish, wasteful dispensement of God's love, insisting, as I said in the children's sermon, that it's not fair. It's not fair. How both, as it were, refuse to join the party. How both get hung up on what the Father in the parable or Jesus in the gospel owes them, as if God owes us anything. And how both are unwilling, it seems, to acknowledge that God's ways are not ours, that God loves the undeserving, that God loves those who can't or don't help themselves, just as God loves the rest of us who are honest enough to identify either with the older brother or Martha in these stories. So hear the gospel. Son, the father says to all the older brothers in this congregation, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Let that be enough, and join the party. Or, hear it again, likewise, to all of us Marthas in the congregation, now in the words of Jesus, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. In other words, let it go. Do what is necessary, absolutely, but don't judge or begrudge others who sit, as Mary does, at the Lord's feet. My God, I have to say, I am so indecisive. There are so many possibilities for a sermon based on today's readings. And you know, I couldn't come up with anything. Can you? Amen.